James chapter 2, we are beginning with verse 8 this morning. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you have committed sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law against others in one point, he has become guilty of the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your mercy. Father, we stand before you to recognize that we are sinners and that we are unworthy of your presence. We should not stand before you. We should not be your child. We should not live with blessings and content. But Father, you have loved us with that everlasting love in Christ Jesus so that we can be changed and transformed into this new life in Christ, and that we would then have real life. You have made us worthy because Christ is worthy. And we thank you for that. Encourage our hearts as we study this passage this morning, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James starts. In his letter, the purpose was to understand the proper religious behavior. Really, he gets into that at the end of chapter 1. And last week we talked about equality among the members of the church. And I think that we discovered that each member is to be considered valuable in the proper functioning of the church. We certainly do need one another to accomplish what God has called us to do in the congregation of God. And quite frankly, the consideration of physical standing is the least consideration of anything that we can think about when we talk about being part of the church and living our lives to glorify God. Spiritual growth, spiritual contribution to the congregation. That is what James talks about as we are to be believers and are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's dig right in here this morning and talk some more about what we are called to do as a part of the family of God. Verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So, James begins this topic. Actually, the best translation is if indeed. So, if indeed you're fulfilling the royal law should be a better read for what you're talking about. So the question is, are we following the golden rule? So we are given this direction in the Word of God, first in Leviticus chapter 19, where we are taught that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus specifically points it out when he's talking about the commandments of the law, and he summarizes the law of God in two categories.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and self, and love your neighbor as yourself. On that hinges all of the law and all the directions that God has given.
So if you're fulfilling the law according to the scriptures, this is what God has given to us. God gave us this command in the law that we would treat our fellow man as we would treat ourselves. It's really impossible for us to treat somebody better than we treat ourselves. So no matter what you may think or how prideful you may be about your actions, the fact of the matter is we treat ourselves really good. We're in it for ourselves, and we watch after ourselves. In fact, that's one of the things that we need to learn to develop, the humility to recognize what ourselves really deserve, give them that, and then to be able to treat others with the same type of respect that we give ourselves. That we would recognize that there is an intrinsic value in man. God created man in God's image and gave us a different standard. We were studying in Hebrews in our Bible study this morning. And that's exactly the topic that we were talking about. Man, how important that is to recognize that whatever God's intention is in creation, whatever God's plan was for all eternity, for whatever reason, God created man in his image, and we are the focal point of his creation. Now, there's a whole lot else to be said about God and how we should glorify God and worship God, but the fact of the matter is that man was created in the image of God, and because of that special creation, we have a worth that is different than the rest of the world. And I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but if you have grand dogs, they're not as important as grandchildren. Dogs are not created in the image of God. They're created beings. So they're not your grandchildren. They're dogs. Okay? And that can go for anything like that. God created man in his image, and we are very special because of that. And there are a whole lot of reasons why we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, because our neighbor was created in the image of God. So we need to learn how to respect God in the image that he has placed in our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow man, those we don't even like a lot. They all fall into that category, unfortunately. And so we need to deal with that. All right, verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So that was the subject of last week, how James introduced this passage and concept in Scripture last week, that we would talk about how we behave toward each other. Every true member of the church is what we discover is of value to God. We all have a place and a function and something to do that would bring glory to God, and we, as other members of the church, are to respect the value of those who are part of our fellowship, part of the universal church, a part of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And when we show partiality toward each other, then we sin. We're not respecting them as a valuable part of the body of Christ. You know, Paul really hammers on this subject in his letters about being a part of the body, part of the family of Christ. And quite frankly, his argument is very good. Because when you consider what happens in your body, things that are not very important to you most of the time,
become really important when something bad happens to it. You know, when your big toe is broken, it suddenly seems a really big thing. Before that, you're just walking around having a grand old time, and then you kick that post, and the next thing you know, you're limping around for quite a while, and it hurts, and it hinders what you're trying to do, and keeps you from functioning properly. So you may be the big toe of this church. And if you stumble, then all of us are going to wander around and hobble around until you get cured, until you're back functioning as you're supposed to function. So even though a lot of times we might not think of you as being terribly important, but you are just as important as anybody else. And to show partiality toward that is a sin. We need to respect the value of individual members. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So when you fail to follow the direction that God gives you, and specifically he's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself here, God's law is not about judgment or feelings of the church or beliefs or anything like that. The laws of God are absolute. Quite frankly, no matter what I say about the law of God, it's only true if that's what God meant to be true. You know, I can twist scripture to the best of them. I've spent years studying the Word of God, and I can take a piece of scripture out of context, and I can make it sound very reasonable, but it'd be absolutely wrong. And that's the danger that we always encounter. That's why it's important for all of us to be theologians, to understand what Basil says on Sunday morning. Okay, is that backed up in the Word of God? I know he made it sound like that's what it meant there, but is there other scriptures in the Word of God that would back up that concept? Does it agree with everything else that's in the Word of God? That's a very important thing. And when you find a elder and a preacher or pastor who is teaching things that are not biblical, they're not agreeing with all of the Word of God, then you've got to get rid of that fellow or straighten him out big time. One of the two. You can straighten him out, that's fine, but if you can't, get the road. That's the way it has to be. Because when we don't follow the law of God, we sin. And then when we sin, we are convicted by the law as a breaker of the law. You are a law breaker. If you don't follow the law, you transgress the law. Verse 10, James gets really nasty and says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So for any of those out there who want to start using comparisons for how godly they are, you fail. And Jesus even used the parable of the Pharisee standing from the very body praying about how great he was. "I always show up to church. I always give money to the poor. I'll show you glad Lord, I'm not like this tax getter over here. I'm much better than him." But guess what? God's standard is do not break the law. And if you break the law, this is what you are. A law breaker. Now, this humble tax gatherer is over there saying, "I'm just not worthy," and understands completely what's going on. Because he knows he's a lawbreaker. He doesn't try to cover it up with, "Hey, I gave a bunch to the church, I did this, I did that. I broke the law of God. I failed." And that's the whole point of what James is saying here. Look, here's God's standard: perfection. Have you been perfect? That's really where he's headed. He's going that way. He says, if you keep everything else, But some of them
look like they have been guilty of all. See, it only takes one transgression, one law broken, to make them all right. To be perfect, you can't even have that law. And the Bible tells us that there is a punishment for sin. And James says here that if you break the law at one point, if you're guilty, and the punishment for sin that's given very clearly in the scriptures multiple times is that you deserve death, and not physical death, eternal damnation. Where God has prepared a place for the rebellious, and He uses human descriptions for us to understand that He says there the worm dieth not, meaning that there is a gnawing on us of constant pain and torment. And the fire is not quenched. Now, some of you have probably touched a hot item in your life, like a stove or a coal or something. I mean, whatever it is, I bet you didn't hold on to it too long or remain touched to it too long. You're like, oh, it's burnt. But the place that has been prepared for us, who have rebelled against God and not accepted Jesus Christ as the first Lord and Savior, eternally, you're in the fire, in torment, in pain. You can't let go of it. Can't get rid of it. Moment by moment by moment. Think the picture that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 19 is probably the most horrendous and horrifying picture that we can think of when it comes to that. But you see the rich man who died and went to hell and lifted up his eyes in torment, it says. And he sees the beggar Lazarus and says, can't you just send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool my tongue? That would be coming. Now, he's denied that request, but the fact of the matter is to think that a single drop of water would be an immense comfort. That's how bad the agony of torment is. And if you stumble in one part, then you are guilty of the law, and you deserve that eternal damnation. All right? There's no excuse. There's no comparison with somebody else. You broke the law of God, you are guilty of the law of God, and you deserve eternal damnation. Verse 11, to clarify, for he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, this is a pretty clever little argument James is making here, because most of us create these categories of level of sinfulness. You know, oh, that's just a little white lie. You know, it's not as bad to steal this pen as to stab somebody. You know, those kind of clarifications here. So in the mind of the Jewish mind especially, you know, the crime and sin of murder, that's not the worst thing there is. You're taking the image of God and you're killing somebody. The kind of adultery, well, you can get by with the mind of God. It's not quite so bad. But what James does is actually promote adultery as more devastating than murder. Now again, James is really not creating these levels. He's just trying to show how that level doesn't matter. It's the sin that matters. It's the fact that you rebelled against God. Because if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder somebody, you're still a lawbreaker. Now I can turn that around and say that if you commit adultery, but you don't commit murder, you're still a lawbreaker. So see, you can turn it around, but for better effect, you take this heinous thing as the standard of
lacks it in that sense. But the fact of the matter is
that there is not this concept in sentence or relating this thought where this behavior is wrong, sort of, and this behavior is good, that sin is sin. And all we sin falls short of the glory of God.
It's the same argument made by Paul in Romans is what James is making here now. If you break the law in one point, you have failed. Murder is bad. It's wrong. It's a sin. Adultery is not good. We should behave better. Those who are not following one of those two laws is still a transgressor of the law.
They're still found wanting in the sight of God. They still have a need for a Savior. Verse 12. So speaking, so that I am as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. And I'm going to start with the last part of that verse because I like that concept. He calls the law of God the law of liberty. Now, we hardly ever think about the law as being something that gives us freedom. That's sad, but that's man's thinking. God's law was never meant to be a killjoy. God didn't write down all these laws that he has so that we can't have fun. So that we are constrained in what we are able to do. God's law were given to us to allow us to live our life to its fullest. It's easier to understand when you talk about some of God's physical laws. So if you're working on a three-story building and you ignore the law of gravity and step off of that building, what are the consequences? Well, you're going to fall. Most likely to hear death, but you might just mess everything up so that you spend the rest of your life in a wheelchair. There are consequences to sin, to breaking God's laws. Now, we may not immediately see the consequences to committing adultery, but the consequences are just as real as breaking the law of gravity. There's a consequence to doing that thing, to telling that little white lie, to taking that pen that somebody else is and you like it, or anything else in that matter. We need to realize that God has made a law and has given us direction in how to live. Now that law is to give us liberty. And so, if we really were looking after ourselves, we would want to follow the law of God because it gives us freedom. It allows us not to face the consequences of stupid action. And so we should speak and we should so act as if we were being judged by the law of God. Now, by the way, you are being judged by the law of God, so if you don't want to speak and act that way, that's fine. The judgment is guilty, eternal damnation. Okay, so I just get that going. We can't excuse our behavior. There's no justification for our sinful actions. We're going to stand before an almighty God, and we're going to be judged according to his commandments, according to his standards, whether you believe there's a God or not. You can say God is dead all you want. You can say God is a figment of a superstitious mind. Whatever you want to say, the Bible tells us that there is God. And God, the God, is eternally powerful. He is sovereign over all things. He's everywhere present. He has to be living. And he's not changing his ways. There's a whole bunch of other things, but those are the main ones right now. And so, if you do not follow
is going to give you death. So you should live and you should speak, understanding that you're going to be judged by the law of God. Then James closes out this little section with this concept. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment, and, well, to begin with, we can go right to the point of the fact that all of us have somewhere in our life shown no mercy. Okay, so one, if you're going to be judged by yourself and by your sin, then you will be, you have not shown mercy to your fellow man. And so your judgment is going to be merciless. One time makes you a lawbreaker. One time of not showing any mercy makes you guilty of not showing mercy. So your judgment will be merciless, and that's the whole point of our spiritual need, is that we have sinned and are guilty before an almighty God, a God who is righteous and just, and a God who is going to follow through with his judgments against sin. It's going to be merciless. But mercy triumphs over judgment. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thankfully, God is not just righteous and just and holy. God is merciful. And God provided a means for the forgiveness of our transgression. That one sin that you've committed, Jesus Christ shed his blood across the Calvary so that we might have eternal life when we trust in him. God's standard for religious behavior is much higher than the standard that we would set for ourselves. That's the first thing that's better come to grips with. You're not good enough. You have not met God's standard. And because of that, you need a Savior. And God sent his own Son, who died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. And once we have trusted in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, then we become a part of the family of God. We can become a part of the church. We become a part of those that James is talking to in this letter. And we need to begin to work on our behavior so that we more and more act like Jesus acted. And then we would act less and less like a selfish person we were before we were redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus. That's your challenge. Become more like God. Become less like your selfish self. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this hope in Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are
Jesus' name we pray. Amen.